Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We've been looking at Jesus's passion, which is the last day of his earthly life. We saw that it began in John chapter 13 with his last supper with his disciples. It moved from there up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus agonized in prayer, knowing that he was going to face the cross. A lot of spiritual warfare there. We saw his arrest last week. We saw the Jewish trials that he underwent, the trial with Annas and Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin, all illegal, by the way. And if you have your sermon notes, on the flip side is that chart that I mentioned last week that wasn't in there about those various trials. You can look that over sometime, see the illegality of them all. We saw Peter's failure of nerve, where he denies the Lord. Now today we come to the Roman trials, three civil trials that Jesus faced. I'm going to read my text, which is John 18, verses 28 through chapter 19, verse 16. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So think of that as the continuation of the Passover festival. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. First trial was before Pilate. Jesus had two trials, actually, with Pilate and one with Herod that John doesn't mention. Pilate was appointed governor over Israel by Tiberius Caesar in 26 AD and served or ruled until 36 AD. He hated this distant outpost that he considered far from civilization. The Jews also were very religious, and religious people often argue about details over their religion, so they become hard to govern. He came to hate them immensely. Pilate was also known for his cruelty. He had killed many Jews by crucifixion. In fact, he became so cruel over his 10-year reign that they finally, Rome had to replace him. His headquarters were at Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea, but when in town, he either stayed at, some say, the Fortress Antonia, but latest scholarship believes he stayed at Herod's, the great's old palace, the Citadel. He was in town for festivals because that's when large crowds would gather and troublemakers would stir up trouble, so he was there for reasons of authority. So the religious leaders knew that he was in town, and that's why they rushed through the trial with Jesus at night, which was illegal, because they knew that Pilate heard cases at first light, about 6 a.m. Pilate very quickly realized this trial is just for show. In Matthew 27:18, it says, "For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up." Initially, he refused to hear the case. Verse 31, he tried to pass it off to them, "Judge him with your religious law, because this is a religious matter." But he eventually agreed to hear the case. Here's who would have been present at Jesus' trial: Pilate, a few soldiers, bodyguards, if you will, and a translator. The trial would have taken place in Greek. Accusers then would have come in with their lawyers to make their case. One more interesting tidbit about Jesus' trial in these early verses. The oldest fragment of the New Testament ever found concerns a piece of this trial of Jesus. It's called the John Rylands P52. And it's dated from about 125 AD, which is very near to the time of John writing this. So it's really quite amazing that they found something so close in proximity to the actual trial of Jesus in John's actual words. Pilate asked Jesus four questions. The first is, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This shows that he has knowledge of the situation. He knows this is really a theological issue, and the Jews themselves knew that wouldn't fly. The charge against Jesus was blasphemy at the Jewish trials, but that's a religious charge. And that charge would be carried out with a penalty of stoning to death. But they weren't allowed to carry out capital punishment, so they needed the Romans to do that for them. So they changed the charge to sedition or treason, saying that Jesus was a rival king to Caesar. But Pilate knows what's up. He knows they're making this up as they go along. And later he'll wash his hands of the whole sordid affair. Second question is, "Am I a Jew?" This shows his prejudice. Pilate didn't see Jesus as a rival king at all. That was a joke. He's just a lowly Jew. a rabbi. He despised Jews. His hatred for the Jewish people was legendary at this point. Now, certainly it's wrong to hate any ethnic group or person, really. We understand as Christians that our fight isn't against flesh and blood. It's not a fight against people. It's a fight against the principalities and powers behind and sometimes animating those people. Third question, what have you done? This shows his weakness. I hear surprise in Pilate's voice as he asks Jesus that question. It's like he doubts. You look like an absolute nobody, a gentle person. What could you possibly have done that would make the enemy so desperate to kill you? Now, John doesn't mention Pilate's wife's dream, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. He should have listened to his wife. Church tradition says that later she became a Christian. Pilate at this point wants to desperately wiggle out of this situation, but he's stuck. But then he remembers a custom of the Jews that he could release a prisoner other than the ones being tried at Passover as a favor to the Jews. There was a person also waiting to be executed, a murderer named Barabbas, which is not really a name, by the way. Bar means son and Abba means father, son of the father. That's not really a name or son of the rabbi. Pilate assumes they would rather have Jesus than Barabbas, and he assumes wrongly. They want Barabbas. So he will be willing to go along with their wishes. He knows Jesus is innocent, but he's a weak man that he allows this injustice. Fourth question, what is truth? That shows his cynicism. Jesus is talking about a spiritual kingdom and he being a spiritual king. And he asks Pilate, are you on the side of truth, Pilate? Truth? What is truth? Truth is what I say it is. He is a hard and cold man. That's why he would kill an innocent man. Pilate was standing there looking Jesus in the eye, face to face with truth, and he refused to see it. He was given a chance here. He could have been saved. He could have freed Jesus, but he didn't. Of course, it was God's will that Jesus would go to the cross, but it was also his free will involved in this decision. And he is responsible for his decision. Jesus offered to be his king, but he refused. And it's the same with people today. People that we know, maybe people at work in our neighborhood, they've come face to face with Jesus, as it were, maybe through you. You share the good news of the gospel, and they don't want to submit themselves and their will under King Jesus. There's a real contrast here going on with Peter or with Pilate. He's just a puppet king while Jesus is the real king. The temple police arrested Jesus. And remember when he says, I am, they all fell over, showing that Jesus is the one who's in control. The religious court tries him, but they're corrupt. Everything they did that night was illegal, while Jesus is holy and righteous. The Romans try him in their court of law. And Pilate represents Caesar in his rule. But yet Jesus is the real king. He's the King of Kings. Somewhere along this line, and John doesn't have this in his gospel, but Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, which is Herod's jurisdiction. So he thought maybe he could pawn him off and that responsibility onto Herod, that Herod would make the decision. So he sends Jesus just down the street to where Herod was staying, and Herod interviewed Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus do a miracle and kind of entertain and amaze him. But Jesus wouldn't even answer his questions. So Herod said, this man, I find no charge, no guilt in him. So he sends him back to Pilate for the last trial. And Pilate orders Jesus to be scourged or flogged. He thought that would certainly satisfy the Jews. And John only uses 7 words to describe the flogging. Verse 1 of chapter 19. It's such a brief description for something so horrible. This was a very severe punishment. You have to understand that. It's really torture, nothing short of that. And many people died from being flogged or scourged. Jesus had been up all night. He had been gone through those unjust trials. I'm sure he hadn't eaten anything. He was tired. He was wrestling with the demonic in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's undergone all this emotional and spiritual and mental suffering. And now he's going to undergo some really rough physical suffering. A flogging was done with a cat of nine tails. So it would be a wooden stick with nine leather straps. Tied within those nine leather straps were bone and metal and glass. And it was meant to tear the flesh. The victim was often stripped completely naked to expose all their skin and increase their shame. If a Jew was flogging another Jew, 39 lashes was the max. But the Romans, there was no limit. They could go above that. Your skin would literally be torn off, exposing muscle, even bone. Now, it was rare for someone to be flogged and crucified both. It did happen, but just not all the time. Usually it was one or the other. So I thought Jesus went through a double punishment, as it were, for us and our sins. Jesus was brought back. Certainly the flogging was enough in his mind. He said, "Behold the man." In other words, look at this pathetic creature. Look how much he suffered. And if you've seen flogging in movies, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, it's very realistic. Isaiah, somehow looking 700 years ahead to this day, said in 52:14, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." I think this is a prophetic insight in reference to Jesus's flogging. After that, he was taunted by the floggers. They put a crown of thorns on his head, puncture wounds in his scalp. When we lived in Marysville, there was something called a hawthorn tree. If you know what a hawthorn tree is, it has really long, about 4-inch long thorns that are very solid and extremely sharp. So something like that would have been pounded into his head. They punched him and plucked out his beard and mocked and ridiculed him. Why were they so cruel? Now, the job of a Roman soldier was very stressful in the city of Jerusalem. So I want you to put yourself in their shoes for just a moment here. Understand, if you're a Roman soldier, you're far from home. You know you're an occupying force. So nobody there wants you there. They all hate you. And if they had an opportunity where they saw you alone, maybe in a back corner, and there were no other soldiers around, no eyewitnesses, they just as soon stick a knife in your back as look at you. So understand that a Roman soldier is always worried, always jumpy, always suspicious of any Jewish person that he was supervising, as it were. They weren't commanded to do this beating and the crown of thorns and all this. This was extra, that their fun, as it were, got out of hand. But probably it helps us understand a little bit more why they did what they did. They hated the Jewish people too because they knew they hated them, and they just took all their anger out on this so-called bad criminal. Jesus was brought back to Pilate. He shows him to the crowd, proclaims his innocence. In fact, in the four Gospels taken together, 7 times Pilate says, "He's not done anything wrong. Let's release him. I beat him up really bad. Look at him here. He suffered so much. Let's let him go." Then would have come the message from his wife, Matthew 27:19. "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream.'" So she has a dream, and she tells her husband, "Let him go." Roman people were very superstitious. They believed in many gods and spirits. For all Pilate knew, Jesus could be a demigod. In fact, the Jews had called him the Son of God. This was a very bad omen to him, and he realizes this. This is a terrible place to be in. He's really scared right now. He very badly wanted to get out of this mess, but he was a weak man. He feared the religious people, and he feared the crowd. And once they said this to him in John 19:12, it was over. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." We're going to tell Caesar on you. It would have been political suicide for him not to have given Jesus over. In fact, William Barclay, commenting on this event, says, "When the Romans first came into Israel, they had taken a census in order to arrange the normal taxation to which subject people were liable. There had been a most bloody rebellion because the Jews had insisted that God alone was their king, and to him alone they would pay tribute. So when the Jewish leaders said, 'We have no king but Caesar,' it must have taken Pilate's breath away. And he must have looked at them in half bewildered, half cynical amusement. The Jews were prepared to abandon every principle they had in order to eliminate Jesus." This is a terrible picture. The hatred of Jesus turned them into a maddened mob of shrieking, frenzied fanatics. In their hatred, they forgot all mercy. They forgot all sense of proportion. They forgot all justice. They forgot their principles. They forgot their beliefs. They even forgot God. Never in history was the insanity of hatred so vividly shown. You know what? We're not all that different from the people involved in what we're hearing about today. Judas betrayed Jesus for money. Have we ever put money before Jesus? Peter denied even knowing him. Have we ever stayed quiet in a situation where we could have expressed our faith, but we were worried what everybody else would think? Pilate handed Jesus over, knowing it was an unjust decision. Have we ever done something, just bend the rules a little bit? Or if I spoke up, it might cost me my job, or it might cost me friends at school, so I'll just stay quiet and pretend. I think if we're honest, sometimes we're as weak as Judas and Peter and Pilate. So now they're back together one last time, eyeball to eyeball. And the crowd is screaming, "Crucify him." And Pilate tells him, "Don't you hear this? I have power over you. I can release you or I can crucify you." And Jesus calmly tells him, "You don't have power over me. God has given me to you for this moment. He's allowed this." So that teaches us that no one has power over us but God. God is the one that we answer to. Maybe our boss is making a power play at work. Or maybe someday a government will exert itself in such a way to have power over us. And God allows those things to happen sometimes. But that doesn't mean that he's not in control. He always is in control. Pilate then sits down on the judge's seat. The Greek word there is bima, the place where sentence is pronounced. You could go to that spot today. It's 20 feet under the city of Jerusalem. The actual pavement is still there. Pilate signed the crucifixion order, got up, washed his hands in a basin of water. But you know what? Those hands weren't so easily washed. It reminded me of 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Know what that word there is? Bema. "So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Someday Pilate is going to stand probably at the great white throne judgment before God's bema and answer for what he did. But think about this, us too. It's a sobering thought, really, to stand before God. Are we ready? You can be ready today. Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins? Maybe you did a long time ago, and I'm glad you're a Christian. But have you asked him today, "Lord, forgive my sins"? When I stand before you, I want my advocate, Jesus, standing there beside me. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you went through so much for us. Those unjust trials, the beating you undertook, the flogging that was so vicious and painful. You did that for us. And we'll see next week your crucifixion. You did that for us, for our sin. It wasn't because of your sin. You were innocent. You're perfectly righteous and holy and just and sinless. It's because of our sin that you went there. So what we could do is thank you. Thank you for doing that. I was helpless. I couldn't save myself, but you saved me by your great mercy and grace. I put my faith and trust in you alone. And your cross, your precious blood continues to be efficacious for my sins right up to this moment. So, Lord, we put our faith and trust in you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.